Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the First Presidency Christmas devotional as we pause to reflect with gratitude on the birth and mission of our Savior, Jesus Christ. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides, has asked that I conduct the devotional. We express heartfelt Christmas greetings to those participating this evening and to all who will view this devotional at a later time. We acknowledge the presence of the First Presidency, members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and other general authorities and general auxiliary presidencies who are present with us. The music for this Christmas devotional will be provided by the Tabernacle Choir and the orchestra at Temple Square under the direction of Mac Wilberg and Ryan Murphy, with Andrew Unsworth at the organ. The choir and congregation will now join in singing, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." The invocation will then be offered by Brother Russell T. Oscarthorpe, Sunday School General President. The choir will then sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear."
Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are to be here this evening at this Christmas devotional. How thankful we are for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee for the gift of his birth here on the earth and for the gift of his life and for his atoning sacrifice for each of us. We are grateful for the love that we feel from him and from thee every day of our lives. We pray now that we will have thy Spirit to be with us in this meeting. We are grateful to have the First Presidency with us, those whom we sustain as prophets, seers, and revelators. We are eager to hear their words. We sustain them. We pray for them. And we pray that we, as we listen to them and to this great choir and this great orchestra, will have increased desires in our hearts to follow the example of thy beloved Son evermore in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
It will now be my privilege to address you. Following my remarks, the choir will sing, "What shall we give to the babe in the manger?" After the choir has sung, we will hear from President Henry B. Eyring, First Consul in the First Presidency. And at the conclusion of his remarks, the choir will sing, "O come, all ye faithful." Isn't this a wonderful time of the year? So many things fill our hearts with the spirit of Christmas. The melody of Christmas carols, the lights, the decorations, and the happy greetings of Merry Christmas. There are certain words that ring like bells in my soul and remind me of the beauty and meaning of Christmas. Words such as, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." And of course, "Joy to the world," and "Away in a manger," and "Silent night." There are other words, more cautionary, that are worthy of our consideration as well. Words such as, "Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot." But the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. So the Grinch, that memorable character from a classic children's story by Dr. Seuss, had a heart that was two sizes too small. And he hated everything about Christmas. Through the course of the story, however, he undergoes a traumatic transformation when he learns that there's more to Christmas than decorations and gifts. Perhaps the Grinch story is so memorable because, if we are honest, we may be able to relate to him. Who among us has not felt concern over the commercialization and even greed of the Christmas season? Who hasn't felt overwhelmed by the packed calendars, the stress of finding gifts, the pressure of planning meals and events? In fact, psychologists tell us that during this season of cheer and goodwill, many feel sorrow and depression. We know what the Christmas season ought to be. We know it should be a time of reflection on the birth of the Savior, a time of celebration and of generosity. But sometimes our focus is so much on the things that annoy and overwhelm us that we can almost hear ourselves say in unison with the Grinch, "Why, for 53 years I've put up with this now. I must stop this Christmas from coming, but how?" While it's true that we can find materialism and anxiety in Christmas, it is also true that if we have eyes to see, we can experience the powerful message of the birth of the Son of God and feel the hope and peace he brings to the world. We, like the Grinch, can see Christmas through new eyes. As an old family tradition, our family has always celebrated the advent of Christmas. Starting on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, we would get together on Sunday afternoons, light wax candles on a pine advent wreath, enjoy delicious homemade cookies, and read passages of scriptures that centered on the Christ. We read accounts of ancient prophets who yearned for the coming of the Messiah. We read scriptures that proclaimed the wondrous story of his birth. Each week, by singing beautiful Christmas songs and having a fun time together, our family tried to refocus on the true meaning of the season. I must admit that delicious hot chocolate, hot apple cider, and tasty homemade cookies helped a lot to catch the joyful feeling of the Christmas season. While celebrating the advent of Christmas is not part of all cultures around the globe, there's something we can learn from this widespread Christian tradition. Perhaps even this year, we might carve from our busy schedules some time to study and reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, personally and as families. When we prepare for Christmas by pondering its real meaning, we prepare to experience the Christ and his message. May I suggest three things we may want to study, ponder, and apply in this season of preparation. First, rejoice in the birth of our Savior. We celebrate the birth of the Son of God, the Creator, our Messiah. We rejoice that the King of Kings came to earth, was born in a manger, and lived a perfect life. When Jesus was born, the joy in heaven was so great it could not be contained, and angelic hosts parted the veil, proclaimed unto shepherds good tidings of great joy, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." Wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. It is only fitting that we, like the wise men, shepherds, and angels, take time to rejoice and celebrate that glorious first Christmas day. Second, ponder his influence in our lives today. The more commercialized and busy the Christmas season becomes, the easier it is for the sublime message of the Savior's life to get lost along the way. If we notice that planning for parties and scrambling for presents begins to detract from the peaceable message of Jesus Christ and distances us from the gospel he preached, let us take a step back, slow down a little, and reconsider what matters most. Christmas is a time for remembering the Son of God and renewing our determination to take upon us his name. It is a time to reassess our lives and examine our thoughts, feelings, and actions. Let this be a time of remembrance, of gratitude, and a time of forgiveness. Let it be a time to ponder the atonement of Jesus Christ and its meaning for each of us personally. Let it especially be a time of renewal and recommitment to live by the Word of God and to obey his commandments. By doing this, we honor him far more than we ever could with lights, gifts, or parties. Third, look steadfastly for his coming. The early disciples of Jesus Christ learned for the time when he would come again. For them, mortality was a time of preparation and growth, of sifting and refining, a time for trimming their lamps and preparing for the return of their beloved Savior. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years later, we also stand as his disciples. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The term Latter Day is significant. We live and serve in a time prior to the Lord's triumphant return. Our work is to prepare ourselves and the world for the coming of the Messiah in glory. Not long after his mortal ministry, Christ said to the Apostle John, "Surely I come quickly." And John answered, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We live in the 11th hour before the coming of the day of our Lord. Let us therefore look forward to that blessed day when the King of Kings descends with a shout, takes away death, dries up tears, and ushers in a new era of peace, joy, and learning. While the Christmas season is typically a time for looking back and celebrating the birth of our Lord, it seems to me that it should also be a time of looking to the future. Let us look forward. Let us prepare for that blessed day when he will come again. Let us be as wise as those ancients who watched for his coming. As his disciples, let us have in our hearts and minds the words of John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If we look for what is wrong with Christmas season, we can surely find it. Like the Grinch, we can grumble and complain, becoming cold and cynical about what we see around us. Nevertheless, if we look for the good, we can see this time of year with new eyes, perhaps even with the eyes of a child. The Grinch saw the good in Christmas when he learned to look past its worldly trappings. If we do the same, we can, with a Grinch, proclaim, maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Our heart may not grow three sizes as the Grinch did, but our heart will change. Our eyes will open to the miracles all around us at Christmas time and throughout the year. I pray that during this season and always, we will see the purity of the story of the Savior's birth and feel sincere gratitude for his life, teachings, and saving sacrifice for us. May this gratitude cause us to renew our determination to follow him. May it also lead us to draw closer to our family, our church, and our fellow man. And may we look steadfastly forward to that blessed day when the resurrected Christ will walk the earth again as our Lord, our King, and our blessed Savior. I pray that each and every one of you will have a wonderful and merry Christmas season. I leave you my love and blessings in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I am grateful for this opportunity to greet you as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke of him centuries before his birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This little child, born in a stable and cradled in a manger, was a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. He was the promised Redeemer of the world, the Savior of mankind, the Son of the living God. He was with his Father before he came to earth in mortality, the creator of the earth upon which we stand. The great apostle John gives us a sense of the greatness of this child in the courts on high from which he came. Without him was not anything made that was made. Yet he came to earth in humble circumstances. He worked as a boy and a youth in the carpenter shop of Joseph in Nazareth. In his mortal ministry, he walked the dusty roads of Palestine, healed the sick, raised the dead, taught his gospel to people who rejected him, gave his life on Calvary's hill, and rose on the third day in what began the resurrection to break the bands of death for us all, and so became the first fruits of them that slept. Above all, the Savior, whose birth we remember this season of the year, paid the price of all of our sins. Again, the prophet Isaiah, long before our Lord's birth, saw the gift beyond price of the atonement of Jesus Christ. He gave us this description of what the Savior did for us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Those who have felt that peace and healing have their hearts filled with gratitude, and so do those who love them. My wife and I read messages and see photographs sent by two of our granddaughters serving as the Lord's missionaries in South America. They send us photos of smiling people with joy shining in their faces. My granddaughters send messages of gratitude and love for the effects of the atonement in the lives of people they have taught and seen transformed by their choice to follow the Savior's example, to be baptized, and receive the ministration of the Holy Ghost. As Latter-day Saints, our hearts are drawn out in gratitude to a loving Father and his beloved Son. We are thankful to feel that blessing because of the faith of a 14-year-old boy, Joseph Smith. His prayer on a spring morning in 1820 made possible our receiving the sure witness that the Father, the great Elohim, and his Son Jehovah live and love us. They appeared and spoke with him in the full light of day. They called him by name. The gift of that glorious assurance that we are known and loved can sustain us in the trials life will surely bring. We need never feel that we are alone. We need never give up hope. I saw that on a day when I visited my elderly aunt in a rest home a few years ago. She was a widow. The effects of age left her unable to care for herself. Though I had known her since I was a little boy, she did not recognize me or others of her family in the crowded sitting room of the rest home. I looked into her face, expecting to see the pain of loneliness and of loss. Yet her face shone with love and radiant joy. Her voice had the happy sound I remembered from the days of long before. Most of the time I was with her that day, she just looked at us pleasantly as we spoke to her. Then every few minutes, she would repeat with a radiant smile these six words as if they were part of the conversation. I know that my Redeemer lives. It seemed to me that her joy and a sound of gratitude in her voice grew with each repetition, of which there were many, of that declaration. I cannot know all the sources of that miracle of peace in her life, but I know one. Since she was a little girl, she had been in sacrament meetings. She had bowed her head and heard words spoken in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Uncounted times, she had pledged to take upon her the name of the Son, to always remember him, and to keep his commandments, that she might have his Spirit to be with her. And so, while the years passing had stripped away from her life so much of what had brought her joy, she retained the supernal gifts we can feel at Christmas time. She remembered her Redeemer. She knew that he lived. She felt his love, and she felt his love for all of Heavenly Father's children, wherever they were and whatever their circumstances. I realized as we left her smiling presence that she had been giving us the gift she had received. She knew the source of the peace she felt, and out of her gratitude and love for the Savior, she wanted us to share in the blessing with her. I had gone to comfort her and came away comforted. That is the spirit of Christmas, which puts in our hearts a desire to give joy to other people. We feel a spirit of giving and gratitude for what we have been given. The celebration of Christmas helps us keep our promise to always remember him and his gifts to us. And that remembrance creates a desire in us to give gifts to him, as the choir has just sung. He has told us what we could give him to bring him joy. First, we can, out of faith in him, give a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We can repent and make sacred covenants with him. Within the sound of my voice are some who have felt his invitation to the peace his gospel brings, but have not yet accepted it. You would give him joy if you would act now to come unto him while you can. Second, you can give him the gift of doing for others what he would do for them. Many of you have already done that and felt his appreciation. It may have been visiting a lonely widower. It may have been joining with others in a project to help those in need. There is a long list of possibilities in the book of Matthew. There we read words from our Redeemer, which we all hope to hear and to speak when we see him after this life. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In those words, the Lord makes clear what gifts we might give him out of our gratitude. Each act of kindness to anyone becomes a kindness to him, because he loves all of Heavenly Father's children. And because that brings joy to him, it also brings joy to his Father, to whom we owe thanks beyond measure. Many of you will, in the Christmas season, find ways to give food to people who are hungry. As you do, you bring joy to the Lord. Yet he taught us that there is a way to give an even more priceless and lasting gift. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. With all the kindnesses we give for him, the greatest we can offer is to point those we love and serve toward him, the only source of eternal life. The most precious gift I have to give is my witness of the Savior. I testify that he was born of Mary, the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. Through the prophet Joseph Smith, he restored his gospel to the earth and the keys of his priesthood to those who have passed them on to this blessed day. I know by the Spirit that Thomas S. Monson holds and exercises those keys in our time. I leave you my love and my blessing. I am grateful for your inspiring examples of love, faith, and service, which bring joy to my life. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Oh, God.
How beautiful. We express appreciation to the Tabernacle Choir and the orchestra at Temple Square for the beautiful music they have provided, and to each of you for your attendance this evening. It will now be our privilege to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following President Monson's remarks, the choir will sing Silent Night, with the congregation joining the choir on the third verse. The benediction will then be offered by Sister Jean Stevens, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency, President Monson.
My beloved brothers and sisters, it's somewhat amazing to realize that an entire year has passed since the First Presidency Christmas Devotional of 2009. It seems that time goes by ever faster as the years pass. As we've approached this special and sacred season, I've contemplated past Christmases. And looking back over the years, it's obvious that the Christmases I remember best, Christmases which touch my heart the most, are Christmases filled with love and giving and the Spirit of the Savior. I believe that such would be true for all of us as we reminisce concerning our best remembered Christmases, bringing the Christmas spirit into our hearts and homes. Takes conscious effort and planning, but can surely be accomplished. My Christmas reading each year helps bring to me the spirit of the season. I always read the same three texts and have done so for more years than I can remember. I read once again a very small volume entitled The Mansion by Henry Van Dyke. His message always touches my heart. And I also read the timeless Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. Who could fail to be inspired and taught by the changes which came to Ebenezer Scrooge as he's instructed by the ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future? Finally, I read from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where the birth of the Savior of the world is recounted. This year, as I was glancing through my extensive collection of Christmas stories, poems, and songs, I reread an account by John B. Matheson, Jr., wherein he told an experience he had 65 years ago, indicating that it was his most memorable Christmas. My heart was touched as I read of his poignant experience. And so I felt to share it with you tonight, hoping it will engender the Christmas spirit in you as well. During Christmas 1945, John Matheson found himself serving in the Army of Occupation in Frankfurt, Germany. World War II had ended about 7 months earlier, but during the conflict, the city of Frankfurt has suffered much destruction. Most of the city was rubble. Many of the homes which had been left unscathed were taken over for housing the United States military. John and two other officers lived in a three-story house that easily would have served as a home for three families. Each weekday, John and the other two officers would go to their office and return in the evening to find the beds made, the house spotlessly cleaned by an elderly German woman who was hired by the United States Army to be housekeeper for a number of houses in the area. Only occasionally will they see this frail little lady as she busily engaged in her tasks. Their conversations with her were limited, for she spoke no English, and their German was poor. But through a sort of sign language and through smiles, they indicated satisfaction with her work. Weekly, John went to the post exchange to get his ration of candy bars, soap, and incidentals. Though he sometimes grumbled about the poor selection available, he always purchased all he was allowed and put the excess into his footlocker. As Christmas approached, John thought he should give some gift to the housekeeper. So from the abundance of his footlocker, he filled a large cardboard box with candy bars, soap, and cans of fruit juice. He knew that in the system of barter among the Germans, his gift to her was worth many, many dollars, but the cost to him was negligible. Knowing she would not work on Christmas Day, as John left for the office on December 24th, he placed on the table where it would be seen his gift box and a Christmas greeting. All day, he felt rather smug as he thought of his generous gift. The housekeeper would be like an heiress in the poverty of her neighborhood. How lucky she was, he thought. How beholden she would be to him, to the generous American. And yet his gift was not given in compassion, but merely out of pity and for self-satisfaction. As he approached the house, in the darkness of the December evening, he saw the dim glow of the lamp filtering through the window. The house was still. He entered the home and saw that his gift and the recipient were gone. However, in the glow of that lamp, he saw on the table her Christmas note and her gift to him. He had expected no gift, but there it was, all she could afford, and given in the spirit of Christmas. What could a poor little old lady give? She could give from her poverty and from her heart, her fondest memories of her beloved city of yesteryear, and she could give the Christmas star. On that dimly lit table, along with her painstakingly written Merry Christmas, were 10 old and dog-eared picture postcard scenes of Frankfurt as it had appeared before the war had so devastated it. The housekeeper had placed each card on edge and fastened them together so that every two cards formed a point, and all 10 together formed the Christmas star. She had little to give. In fact, it was all she had. Though John Matheson lived to see many more Christmases, that little housekeeper's Christmas star shone brightly throughout his life. He said that her star of Bethlehem implanted within him the Christmas spirit and taught him the true meaning of love and giving. Brothers and sisters, this joyful season brings to all of us a measure of happiness that corresponds to the degree to which we have turned our minds, feelings, and actions to the Savior, whose birth we celebrate. There's no better time than now, this very Christmas season, for all of us to rededicate ourselves to the principles taught by Jesus the Christ. Let it be a time that lights the eyes of children and puts laughter on their lips. Let it be a time for lifting the lives of those who live in loneliness. Let it be a time for calling our families together, for feeling a closeness to those who are near to us, and a closeness also to those who are absent. Let it be a time of prayers for peace, for the preservation of free principles, and for the protection of those who are far from us. Let it be a time of forgetting self and finding time for others. Let it be a time for discarding the meaningless and for stressing the true values. Let it be a time of peace, because we have found peace in his teachings. Most of all, let it be a time to remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. My brothers and sisters, may the spirit of love, which comes at Christmas time, fill our homes and our lives and linger there long after the tree is down and the lights are put away for another year. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Our dear Father in heaven, we come to thee with great love and gratitude for the blessing of this Christmas devotional. We have felt thy spirit. We have been lifted and inspired by all that has been shared. We are so very grateful for our dear prophet, President Monson, and for his counselors, President Eyring and President Uchtdorf. We're thankful for their messages that have pointed us to a more meaningful celebration of this Christmas season. We are so very grateful, Heavenly Father, to be here together to celebrate the birth of thy Son. We have been drawn to thee and to thy Son this day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our celebration will be meaningful, that as we celebrate his birth, his life, his mission, and his atoning sacrifice, we will do so with the purity of heart. At this season of gift-giving, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge thee, thy great gift to the world, thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Wilt thou help us to keep him in our remembrance, not only during this season of the year, but always. And may our lives reflect our love for him and our desire to serve him. As we conclude this Christmas devotional, dear Father, we pray that we might leave with an increase of faith and testimony in thy Son, and that his promise of peace and hope will be in our hearts. May thy Spirit remain with us to draw us ever nearer to thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.